Wednesday nights we've been in Isaiah. I just want to let you know that Wednesday nights we're going to be exploring, and to a certain extent, as we go through 1 Corinthians chapter 12, because we're going to be in chapter 12 for a little while. I think it's as much as it was misunderstood, the gifts of the Spirit, the gifts for the church, as much as it was understood in the first century, it is misunderstood, abused, probably to a greater effect in today's, you know, in the church today. So we're going to spend, I don't know how many Wednesdays as we're going through, going over aspects of the work of the Holy Spirit in the church, the gifts, time of prayer, praise, waiting upon the Lord. And so if you have Wednesdays available and you can come out, it's going to be more geared towards that. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we pray that, Lord, your Holy Spirit would move, would challenge us this morning. Lord, I pray that you would answer the skeptics, that you would, Lord, search our hearts and give us eyes to see and ears to hear what you have for your church, and challenge us in these days, Lord, as we anxiously await your return, Lord, that you would stir up our hearts, Lord, not only to take a stand for what we know is true and what is right, but Lord, that you would give us a boldness to share the hope that we have in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And we pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. So as we begin, and this, you know, very controversial, there's a lot of debate over the gifts, whether they're for today, whether they're not for today, how they're to be operated, how they're not to be operated. What are the signs of the baptism of the Holy Spirit? All of these things, and there are a number of different camps. Some of them that shy away from the gifts of the Holy Spirit because they see how it's abused in some places, and others that just, you know, swing from the chandeliers and think that the gifts are so that we can, you know, lose all inhibition, and that there's no boundaries when it comes to the exercising of the gifts within the body of Christ. Paul is going to take a couple of chapters to address it, but as we begin, we're going to begin very slowly, and we need to understand the gift of the Holy Spirit, not the gifts, but the gift of the Holy Spirit in God, and the purpose for which he has been given to the church. You know, he's not a genie. He's not some kind of, you know, caster or anything like that. There is, I mean, and I think that it sometimes ignored the work of the Holy Spirit within the church, and other times misrepresented. As we begin, we need there are boundaries set. Paul will say in 1 Corinthians 14:40, let all things be done decently and in order. And then in 1 Corinthians 14:33, we need to understand, for God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. Some operate, you know, there are some parts of the church today that operate in chaos and confusion. And Paul has, though, been addressing Christian liberty. We found that true liberty is first and foremost found in the Lordship of Jesus Christ. This letter to the Corinthians, throughout this letter, we see this theme of the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Liberty without conviction is nothing more than license for disorder. There is either order in the Christian church or there is chaos. And what we see in much of the church today is let all things be done, and they stop there. Much of it is the work of the flesh and not of the Spirit, because much of it is out of order. Let all things be done decently and in order. All things that are of the Holy Spirit are decent, that is, well formed. It comes from the root of schemed. They're schemed. There is a plan and a purpose for it. There are boundaries, and it's to be exercised within the confines of God's Word and under the leadership of, or by the leading of, the Holy Spirit of God. And in order. That doesn't just mean orderly, not out of order, but it means succession or of rank or character, official or dignity. In other words, Paul is going to say that, you know, with the abuse of the tongues and those things, and he'll go and say, look, I speak more in tongues than any of you, but he encourages them or exhorts the church to choose the better gift, the better gifts, and he'll actually rank a couple of them, but he says the better gift is prophecy, speaking forth God's word to build one another up and to encourage and to exhort one another. Abuse of the gifts occurs when the body overemphasizes the manifestation or sign gifts over the functional gifts, which are, we'll get into that, which are the functional gifts of character, Romans, and then of ministry in Ephesians. But we see the overemphasis of the manifestation or sign gifts. Because we need to understand that the functional gifts are necessary for the proper operation of the church body. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 4, he was introducing the letter. He said, I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given to you by Christ Jesus, that you are enriched in everything by him in all utterance and all knowledge. Verse 6, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you. So, you know, we've been just going through liberty and the carnality that was in the church. That wasn't the overriding problem in the church. The problem was misunderstanding and the need of instruction in how the church was to operate. Just like today. Sure, there's carnality in the church. But I hope, you know, that it's not the overriding problem, you know, Paul, in addressing these things, it would seem that way, but you have to go back and hear the heart of Paul concerning the church that was at Corinth. It wasn't all bad. And so he says, so that you come short in no gift, eagerly waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will also confirm you to the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul was thankful for this body of believers in Corinth. They had the testimony of Jesus Christ. They hoped for his return, and they came short in no gift. So the gifts, and we're going to break it down, because we tend to lump them all together, and as we go through the study, you'll see kind of the way that I approach them. But the gifts were in operation in the early church. All of the gifts were in operation in the body at Corinth. But what they lacked was understanding of the gifts, the operation of the gifts. And so Paul is going to instruct them in proper operation and how it is to look and how it is, you know, how it's supposed to be operated in the body of Christ. And so beginning chapter 12, he says, now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. There are a number of things that in the scripture Paul says, I don't want you to be ignorant of, and one of them is spirituals. If you will notice that gifts is in italics, it's inserted for translative understanding. because he's going to talk about gifts, but he's also going to talk about ministries, and then he's also going to talk about activities of the Holy Spirit in the church. The word is pneumaticos. It means non-carnal, those things that are divinely supernatural. What he's saying is, I do not want you to be ignorant of spiritual or the work of the Spirit in the church, how the Spirit operates. Now, concerning spirituals, the work of the Holy Spirit, I do not want you to be ignorant. The church at Corinth, they were operating all of the gifts, but they needed proper instruction because of the misunderstanding of the proper use of the gifts and the work of the Holy Spirit in the church. And we're going to spend some time here with, as Paul lays out the proper understanding of the gifts of the Holy Spirit, the operation of the Holy Spirit in our personal lives, as well as within the church corporately. In verses 4 through 7, and we'll get into this, but I just want to kind of lay it out here. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. That is Romans chapter 12, verses 3 through 8. And we'll probably be in that next week. So there are diversities of gifts, and the only place in the Bible that these are called the gifts is in Romans. And we'll talk about that. I don't have a problem with lumping them all together. The church has historically done that. Great Bible teachers have done that. I'm not saying this to cause, you know, an argument or a debate over these things, but it is one thing that I have recognized, that the Holy Spirit has chosen to address these things at the church at Corinth, yet he lists them at other writings, the writing to Romans, and then when it comes to the next one, it says there are differences of ministries, but the same Lord, and that's found in Ephesians chapter 4. Some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. The fourfold ministry of the church, not the fivefold, it's the fourfold ministry. And we'll take a look at that on its own. But we have here a couple of, you know, an instance where God is going to talk about, where Paul is going to talk about gifts that are actually found in a different writing of his. And then he's going to talk about ministries, and it's very interesting, but those are gifts to the church. Very interesting. Yes, I am God's gift to you, pastor and teacher. Why are you laughing? Okay, I get it. So anyways, and then it says, there are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of that individual. Now, in some churches, as these gifts are manifested and being lived out, you would think that the gifts were for that individual. And I'm going to get ahead of myself. And I don't know, maybe I leave you hanging on this to a certain extent. Listen, God works through individuals in the church, you know, and even through maybe a group of people corporately. He's still active. The Holy Spirit is still active doing these things through the body for one another. It's not, you know, probably all have seen The Hobbit, Lord of the Rings. It's not, you know, the gifts or the manifestation sign activities of the Holy Spirit within the body of the church, gifts of healings, words of wisdom, these things are not your little shiny, you know, yeah, your little precious to draw attention to yourself. But some places you'd walk in and that's what you would think that it is. And so we're going to take some time to have a proper understanding, because a lot of people avoid this. We're going to talk about cessationists and such that avoid it because of the misunderstanding and the abuse and the misuse of the gifts and the activities of the Spirit in the church. And so they say, if that's what they think the work of the Holy Spirit is, I want nothing to do with it. And to a certain extent, some places, and I've been to some places, I would have to agree, you know, with that observation of the misuse. In James chapter 4, verse 24, John chapter 4, verse 24, Jesus said, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. And that's Jesus saying that. And now we're going to take a look at how Jesus says we are able to do that. God will provide the way that we can worship him in spirit and in truth, so that we don't get out of hand and get out of line concerning the gifts of the Holy Spirit, because we've been gifted the Holy Spirit to guide us. And I think the church, to a certain extent, has ignored that. Because when as I see what's going on in the church today, I think one of the greatest errors from the pulpit is not teaching on these deeper truths so that we understand the work of the Holy Spirit within the church and within our lives. You know, it just seems to end with, well, I'm saved. And that's what Paul is really addressing, because though, you know, if that is what your faith is, then it ends there and you think liberty is really licensed to live however you want to. When we need to understand and recognize that God has planted himself in us in the person of his Holy Spirit. And so he says in verse 2 and 3, you know that you were Gentiles, carried away to these dumb idols, however you were led. Therefore I make known to you that no one, speaking by the Spirit of God, calls Jesus accursed. And no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. There is a misunderstanding today in the church concerning the work and the person of the Holy Spirit and the gifts and the operations of the Spirit within the church and within the lives, in the lives of believers. There are some who do not believe that the manifestation or sign gifts are in operation today. That they were the sign gifts of the apostles, and that they ended with the apostolic age, died with the apostles. Nowhere in Scripture will you find anything that suggests that the sign of the apostles ended with the apostles. There is a group called cessationists who do not believe that God still operates supernaturally they do believe that God operates supernaturally. They don't deny that there are supernatural healings and these other things. But what they don't believe is that God does these things through individuals in the church. It is because of an improper understanding of the operation of the Holy Spirit in the apostles themselves. In Mark chapter 16, verses 15 through 18, and he, Jesus, said to them, this is the risen Lord, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will follow those who believe. Doesn't say just the apostles. And notice that they follow the gospel, they follow the word of God. Unfortunately, we see in a lot of places where they lead with signs and wonders, and the Word of God is pushed off to the side. And when that happens, then there is disorder and all kinds of confusion and chaos going on. But he says, these signs will follow those who believe. In my name they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents. And now, oh, they'll take up serpents. You know, this is just the Lord telling you that when Paul goes to Malta, he's going to get shipwrecked. And he's going to go try and get some wood to build a fire because he's cold. And when he does that, he gets bit by a poisonous snake. And everybody's waiting for him to drop dead. He doesn't drop dead. That doesn't mean that the church is supposed to go out and gather up a bunch of copperheads and cottonmouths and the most dangerous snakes on earth and, you know, and handling them in faith, you know, hoping that they don't get bit. And if they drink anything deadly, there were apostles who tried to poison. So what the Lord is saying is these signs will follow my apostles. It will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. Cessationists believe because we have the complete Word of God that the gifts of the apostles are no longer necessary. God is just going to operate as he's going to operate. Jesus said and preached the gospel. He said to preach the gospel and these signs will follow. God's word is always to be at the forefront and emphasized, and the activities or the manifest gifts will follow the going forth of the word. Paul says, as distributing to each one individually as he wills. It's not according to our will. There are, you know, and it's just kind of wild. You have the name it, claim it. You have all these other, you know, word of faith and everything else that would suggest that because you said it, God has to do it. That's not how it works. Because God said it, and we walk according to his word and in the Holy Spirit, that as we do that, he will manifest himself and these signs amongst the believers to fulfill the needs of the believers. And I believe that there's not, I mean, people are, you know, that people aren't being healed. People aren't walking I guess I kind of backed myself in a corner there, but people aren't being healed, that these things aren't ministering to the body of Christ because the church no longer believes it or are no longer walking according to the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. And so we just ignore the work that God wants to do within the church. Paul didn't say, hey, Corinthians, it's over. Stop that spirit thing that was just for the apostles. No, he instructs them in the proper use so that they might avoid the abuse. Nowhere in Scripture are we told to ignore them or put them aside. You will not find that anywhere. There are also the continuationists, which we fall under, I believe, that the gifts are for today. They are the work and the ministry of the Holy Spirit within the church for the church, and they are to be operated in decently and in order. They are the charisma. Chuck, I think one of the books that was written was Charisma versus Charismania. We're not charismaniacs, but we are charismatic. And we are, you know, the graces for the church that are for the glory of God. We believe that not for any individual or body of believers. It's for the glory of God. The operation of these gifts. And that's the way we approach it. Now, there are some whose operation in the activities of the Spirit, they're out of control. It's really an aberration of the purpose of the gifts. Their services turn into chaos and confusion. I mean, I watch, and some of you may have seen it, You know, we need to pray for these people because they're being misled. But, you know, they just all jump up and start. They all have that crazy fast, you know, fast foot dancing and, you know, air tambourines. And it's not becoming. And because of this, some are afraid to open up to the operation of the Holy Spirit in the body of Christ, emphasizing the more dramatic gifts and drawing attention to themselves, it seems, is what's going on. So Paul gives the decent order for the operation of the gifts by the Holy Spirit in the church. It's by the Holy Spirit. So many claim to possess these gifts. Faith healers. Just so you know, there's no such thing, biblically. You know, or and all these, you know, now we have prophets and apostles. We're going to take a look at the ministries. God has already spoken through the apostles and the prophets. Those offices, as far as what those ministries, what the Bible is talking about, those have closed. Now he is basically administering the gospel through evangelists, pastors, teachers, and guess what? The rest of you are supposed to be evangelizing the world. So Paul gives this decent in order. In Luke chapter 3, verse 16, John answered, saying to all, I indeed baptize, John the Baptist, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I is coming, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to loose. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. John 14, 16 through 17, Jesus said, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. In verse 17, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. This is Jesus talking about the Holy Spirit. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. And we see here a couple of positions of the Holy Spirit. He says he is with you, that is para, near or beside, and he will be in you, that is en. And Jesus promises that those who come to faith in him, that the Holy Spirit is going to abide or dwell within those who believe in him. Christian, the Holy Spirit is ever present in you. That should shape your actions and your attitude. And notice he is the Spirit of truth. So here's the thing. You know what is true and what is not true. And we need to note, Jesus addresses the Holy Spirit as he, him. That's the Holy Spirit's pronouns. Even today, it's not she. I was just watching you. Part of the church is calling God she and the Holy Spirit she. And it's not it. It's he, him. John 14, 25, Jesus said, these things I have spoken to you while being present with you. Verse 26, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he, that is the Holy Spirit, will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. Peace I leave with you. Verse 27, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. And it's very interesting because many of us walk through this life acting as if we need no help. I think sometimes we walk in our Christian walk as if we need no help. We got this. Yet Jesus in a number of places says, you need help. And so he's going to send a helper. Guys, the joke isn't only on us. Right? When he created woman, he said, you know, you need a helpmate because you need help. But we all need help in this Christian walk. John 15, 26 through 27. But when the helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. And you will also bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. You know, when you look at, therefore I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and that only by the Holy Spirit is anybody able to say Jesus is Lord. You know, there's a lot of confusion today of who Jesus Christ is. There's a lot of unbiblical Jesus is being presented to people. That's not of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was given to testify of Christ, the truth about Christ, who he was, what he came to do, his death, his burial, and his resurrection, and that through him, anybody who puts their faith in him has hope of eternal life. We believe in a God that is three in one, three persons of equal divinity. They're not essences. They're not personalities. God is not schizophrenic. There are those who teach a oneness doctrine, also known as modalism, or the Jesus-only movement, that Jesus alone is God, and he operates in different modes or essences at different times. Sometimes he operates as Jesus, other times he operates as the Father, and then other times he operates as the Holy Spirit, which makes no sense, we're going to see, because that means that often in Scripture, Jesus was talking to himself. I wonder if Jesus knew this when he spoke of the Father and the Holy Spirit, all of them acknowledging and working together at the same time. Jesus didn't say, when I am in the Father mode and will change to the Holy Spirit mode when I send myself to each of you. He didn't say that. John 16, verses 17 through 14, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak of his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. Acts 5:32, we're told, and we are his witnesses to those things, and so also is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. And then John in his first letter, his first epistle, chapter 2, verse 27, but the anointing, that's the chrisma, not charisma, but chrisma, we'll talk about that, which you have received from him abides in you. You do not need that anyone teach you, but as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things and is true and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you will abide in him. And so the Holy Spirit is not an it. He's not a ghost or some ethereal disembodied spirit. The Holy Spirit is a person and he is divine. In Acts, in many places, because Acts, and you know, growing up, we were taught it was the Acts of the Apostles. A lot of the headlines in our translations, the Acts of the Apostles. It's the Acts of the Holy Spirit. Because the church could not have begun and continued without the work of the Holy Spirit, not only in the apostles, but all who came to faith in Jesus Christ. It wasn't the apostles that kept it going. It wasn't those who came to faith under the ministry and the preaching of the apostles that kept it going. It was the Holy Spirit, and it's the Holy Spirit that keeps it going and held together today. And just an aside, if you have the Holy Spirit in you, you will not be led astray by the true untruths that are being spoken in much of the church institution today. Acts 5:3, but Peter said, "Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? While it remained, was it not your own? After what was sold, was it not your own control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God." You can lie to the Holy Spirit. You can't lie to some ethereal thing. You can't lie to a wall. Acts 5:9, then Peter said to her, "How is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord?" The Holy Spirit can be tested. Acts 7:51, "You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit." The Holy Spirit, you can resist the Holy Spirit. These are all proofs that He is a person. "As your fathers did, so to you." Acts 8:29, "Then the Spirit said to Philip," spoke to Philip, "Go near and overtake this chariot." The Spirit speaks. Ephesians 4:30, "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you are sealed for the day of redemption." The Holy Spirit can be grieved. How do we grieve the Holy Spirit? By walking in the flesh, by walking in false liberty. Many of the things that Paul pointed out. 1 Thessalonians 5:19, "Do not quench the Spirit." So the Holy Spirit can be quenched. Hebrews 10:29, "Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace?" How do you insult the Spirit of grace? By denying Jesus Christ, trampling him underfoot. And it is also the most dangerous thing to do, because there is one sin that cannot be forgiven. And that is denying Jesus Christ, the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. And how do you trample, or how do you insult and blaspheme the Holy Spirit? By rejecting Jesus Christ, because he's the one that the Holy Spirit is given to bear witness and testimony of. And the Bible is clear that the Holy Spirit is a person. It is the Word of God inspired by Himself, the very Holy Spirit, that God has given us as a gift. And He reveals here that He is our helper. He's a witness of Jesus Christ, our guide to truth and understanding. We also know that the Scripture says He is given as an assurance of our salvation, the seal of God's grace, and He is the anointing, the chrisma, the special endowment of the Holy Spirit given to you and to me, so that we might operate within that which He was given. So, truth, knowledge. That chrisma is at work today in the church. It did not end in the apostolic age. The problem is you see, I mean, I've seen some of the craziest things. I remember one time the elders and I were sitting, we're watching, Drunk on You, and people sliding down in their chairs and being drunk in the Spirit or being slain in the Spirit. All of these aberrations of the work of the Holy Spirit. Those aren't the Holy Spirit. Or those that are imparting anointings, imparting charisma. Your anointing is yours. It can't be imparted to anybody else. And it did not end in the apostolic age. Otherwise, Paul would have told the Corinthian church to knock it off. It's not for you. He instructs the church how to operate in the Holy Spirit and the gifts for the church. And it's to be done decently and in order. The Holy Spirit, listen, he is not a genie in the bottle or some supernatural energy that, you know, that exists to rev us up in the Spirit. Luke 24:49, behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. And as the apostles waited upon the Lord, we're told in Acts chapter 1, verses 4 through 8, being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Completely off topic. And he said to them, it's not for you to know the times or season which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And then Peter in chapter 2, verse 1 says, we're told when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they are all with one accord in one place. Suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as a fire. One sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And Peter saying this, starting at verse 11, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God. And they're all amazed, perplexed, saying to one another, whatever could this mean? Others mocking said, they're full of new wine. But Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to the men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words, for these are not drunk as you suppose, since it was only the third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. It shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Sons and daughters shall prophesy, young men shall see visions, your old men shall dream dreams. And on he goes. But isn't it interesting, and I had talked about that we're told that the Holy Spirit is with us and he is in us, and now we're given a third position upon the epi. And it means over or above, with the understanding of touching. It is like an overshadowing, having charge of. Now, some believe that all three, the with, in, and upon, all happen simultaneously at conversion only. With, in, and upon, which I'm not going to argue with. It absolutely happens. God can operate however he wants to operate. The disciples at Pentecost, the Samaritan, you know, we see here the disciples at Pentecost, what we have to wrestle with is, were they already saved? All indications are absolutely there are already believers. God, Jesus told them to go and wait, and that the coming upon, or the baptism of the Spirit, would come upon them as they waited. The Samaritans in Acts chapter 8, it says that they had received the word. Basically, they had believed in the word that Philip had brought to them. They were water baptized. And it says, so they reported and brought Peter and John out, and Peter and John went there, prayed for them to receive the Holy Spirit, for the Holy Spirit had not yet fallen upon any of them. So there is a second separate gifting of the Holy Spirit upon the believer. We see examples of that. There are those who would argue that there isn't a second. I'm not going to argue with it. I know what the Word of God says. And we believe that there is a second coming upon baptism of the Holy Spirit that is available to the church. The cessationist will deny it, and the charismaniacs will misrepresent it. There is also a filling of the Holy Spirit. Do not be drunk with wine, for this is dissipation, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. Be ye constantly being filled with the Holy Spirit. The invitation is to be filled, to live a life, to walk in the filling of the Holy Spirit of God. It is a continuation, I believe, of the baptism of the Spirit and the empowerment, not only to live a life as a follower of Jesus Christ, but also to walk in your calling. You're all called to ministry. There's differing ministries. You're all called to minister to one another in the Holy Spirit. And it is imperative for the church today to be Spirit-filled and Spirit-led in the fullness of all of the gifts that God has for His church. It's imperative. Luke 11:13, if you then being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them who ask Him? And if we want to walk in the fullness, we need to understand the work and the ministry, the gift of the Holy Spirit for the church. He's a gift for you. And sometimes I believe we either ignore it or we shy away from it because we see it displayed almost like a circus event. And so we're going to take communion together, but first, as we prepare our hearts for communion, let's bow our heads. And Lord, I just ask that by your Spirit you would search our hearts. And Lord, I know that sometimes we cause people to shy away because we call them to be a spectacle. To stand up and to receive these things. But as your heads are closed, your eyes are closed, heads are bowed, and I just want to look, if you want to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, you can receive it now. It's between you and Him. He says that He knows what you need before you even ask of Him. And maybe there's something missing in your walk that God wants you to have and to empower you to have. And if you've never received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, all you need to do is ask. If you've been afraid because you've been told that the evidence of the baptism of the Holy Spirit is you're going to start babbling in some foreign language, listen, that's not the evidence of the Holy Spirit. The evidence of the Holy Spirit is walking in love It's love, the evidence of the Holy Spirit, to love Him above all else supremely, and then to love others. It's about living with a conviction in your life. Liberty in Christ. If you want the baptism of the Holy Spirit, ask. And then He'll give you what you need. You don't need to ask seeking for possession of these activities or manifestations. He'll work that in and through you as He wills, not you will. Maybe some here have been baptized in the Spirit, but are just a little dry and want that filling to be filled. And it's not about the pastor saying, go do it. It's about you going before your Heavenly Father with a thirst to be filled with the Spirit again, to walk in the Spirit, to be completely overshadowed with the Spirit upon your life, leading and guiding you. Maybe you're a skeptic this morning. And I challenge you to go and to ask, you know, the Lord to reveal that this is real. This is what God has desired. He desires for His church that we walk in His Spirit, that we acknowledge His presence in our lives in the person of the Holy Spirit. Because your Father knows what you need before you ask, but you need to ask. And you can sit here and deny it. Maybe some of you are prodigals. And you're sitting in self-condemnation because you think that your Father couldn't possibly forgive you for going and squandering the gift that God has given you in His Holy Spirit. Listen, your Heavenly Father is that Father that is looking over the horizon for the return of His sons and His daughters with open arms. And He'll forgive, and He will cleanse, and He'll fill again. But before we start talking about the gifts and the activities of the Spirit, I think the Lord is calling us to be reacquainted with the gift that He has given us in His Spirit, our Helper. And Heavenly Father, I pray for my brothers and sisters, Lord. You know their heart. Lord, whatever they need, whatever they desire, Lord, whether it's the baptism of Your Spirit, to, Lord, empower them. Maybe they have struggled in their walk. Lord, You said it's not by might, nor by power, but by Your Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Lord, would You come upon them and overshadow and touch and lead and guide them, Lord, and would You fill those who are depleted? Lord, maybe just kind of wandering aimlessly. Lord, that they would know, Lord, Your presence. And Lord, as we prepare to come to Your table, that, Lord, if any have been walking in false liberty, Lord, You said that Your Spirit was sent to convict of sin, Lord. But You also said that if we confess our sins, You're faithful and just to forgive and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Lord, we don't want to come to Your table in an unworthy manner. And so, Lord, would You make us worthy today?